So that'll be fun. My name's Matt Lourish. I'm the church planting pastor here. We are thankful that you've joined us. We're in a sermon series on the book of Philippians, so I invite you to turn there with me now. There's some Bibles that are on the seats, if you have your own, we're actually going to look at some other passages in Philippians. So if you have a Bible, it'd be great to open up and turn it there. But the specific verses we're most looking at are in your bulletin as well. So we're going to talk today about imitating, and I don't know if you've seen. There's a lot of imitating that goes on in our world, and I was going to share a different story, but I just saw somebody still in here and not out of here, so I won't share that story. Sometimes I'm doing something, and my wife will say, "Okay, Bob." Now, my name's not Bob, and my name's Matt. My dad's name is Bob, and what she's saying at that moment is, you're exhibiting some trait of your dad right now. You're imitating him, and what's implied is it's not one of his better traits. It's usually something that's not all that helpful, and it's a quick way for me to know. Now, many of us like to think we're all original thinkers. We just create who we are without any outside influences. But that's just not really true, is it? As you look at your own life, what you begin to realize is you and I are the product of a lot of different people who have influenced us. And so I was thinking about this week, and sort of who I am in a lot of ways has been deeply impacted by my parents. I mean, so many things that I do without thinking, or I just assume this is the way the world is because of who my parents are and what I watched them do as I grew up. But there's also been some other folks that have influenced me along the way. I think about, there's a guy who discipled me. I became a Christian, guy who discipled me my first 3 years of college. He had a significant impact on me, and he's one of the missionaries we support. And so you guys are going to get to meet him at some point this spring. He's on the World Harvest Team in Bundibugyo, Africa. I think about missions and those sorts of things because Travis thought about them, and he taught me to think about them early on. I also have been impacted by the guy who I worked. My first job out of college was I had a boss named Ken, and I spent a couple hours with him every week, spent a ton of time around his family. And Kelly and I wouldn't be married if it wasn't for Ken and for his wife. They walked us through all of that process. There's a lot of things I do because Ken did them. And because I got to walk with him as he did ministry in life, and I just sort of picked things up along the way. And there's also a guy that I reflected on, a guy in seminary, a mentor in seminary, a guy named Chuck Holliday, who was our retreat speaker last year, who I picked up a ton from. And just sometimes I'm sitting in situations, I'm going, what would Chuck do right now? And I find that I've been impacted by that time with him in significant ways. So we pick up mannerisms and speech from our family, our friends, our coworkers. We pick up ideas, values, and beliefs from others as well, right? Another way I've been influenced, I was at a basketball game, a Virginia Union game, a couple Saturdays ago, and a friend from high school was assistant coach on the other team. So it was fun to be there, to sit behind him, you know, and just sort of watch and be a part of it. But it was helpful to recognize there's a whole group of folks who grew up in a small town in North Carolina who were tremendously impacted by the culture that one man created. He was a high school basketball coach, and yet he had a tremendous impact on a group of folks. There are a ton of people who are now basketball coaches, high school and college, because of this guy and because of the culture that he created. And then there are a lot of people like me who aren't professional coaches, but who were deeply impacted by what this guy set up in this town. And it was helpful for me to think about, what are the ways I pastor this church today that were impacted by that high school basketball coach? I jot down a couple of them. The reality that the name on the front of the jersey is more important than the name on the back, I picked that up from him. I think that applies. I want to lead out of that in our church. The things that you really want are worth sacrificing for. The importance of creating developmental pipelines. the reality that we can get more done if we band together than when we go at it alone. All of those things I learned from this coach and the culture that he created in this small town in North Carolina, and along with a ton of other folks. So I want you to reflect on this for a second. Who are you imitating and in what ways? Who are you imitating and in what ways? That's an important question as we begin this sermon. Who are you imitating and in what ways? Because we all learn from others, and sometimes we know we're learning from them, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're learning from people, and we don't even recognize that that's what's going on. And because we're wired this way, because we're made to imitate others, because we're made to pick things up from them, Paul is deeply concerned about the Philippian church. And that's so we're reading this book of Philippians, and we're slowly working through it together. And Paul is coming to just a couple verses here where he's deeply concerned for this new group of Christians. And what he wants to tell them is say, hey, it matters who you imitate. And I want you to pay attention to who they are because you're going to be impacted by who you imitate. So let's pray and we'll read the passage together. Father, we pray as we come before your word, would you speak to each and every one of us? Would the power that happens this afternoon not be from any man's words, but only by your spirit through your word? And so we pray that you would do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Philippians 3, verses 17 through 19. It says this, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So this passage breaks down fairly easily, and just in two ways. In verse 17, it talks about here are the people to imitate. In verse 18 and 19, it says here are the people not to imitate. So we're just going to walk through that. First, we're going to talk about who's Paul telling us to imitate, and then next, who's he telling us not to imitate, and then we're going to conclude with a few thoughts together. So we'll start with verse 17, those to imitate. Let me read verse 17 again. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So Paul is calling the Philippians to join in the group that is imitating him. Now that might sound to you and me, it might send some bells off and say, hey, is this guy a narcissist? He's thinking a lot of himself here. He's saying, hey, there's already a group of people who are imitating me and I want you guys to join that group. Does he feel like he's arrived? Does he think he has it all together and where he can just say, hey, you guys, why don't you be more like me? Well, as Joel preached on last week in verse 12, Paul's very clear that he hasn't arrived. He states that directly. He says, I have not arrived. He says, I've not gotten yet to where I want to get to. I'm not yet in the place of perfection, but I'm striving. I'm seeking to move towards Christ. And so he's not a narcissist, but it is that he wants the Philippians to imitate him, and he tells them to watch those who walk according to the example you have in us. And so he's saying there's an us, the example you have in us. He's not saying just me. He's saying he wants you to watch for other people who walk in that same example. So he's saying, hey, there's an example. There's a way of walking through life that I want you to look for. And then I want you, when you see it, I want you to imitate those people. And Paul's including himself in that group. And he's already commended Timothy. He's already commended Epaphroditus to them. And then he's saying, hey, there's a way to walk that I want you to join in with. And you've seen it in me and you've seen it in others. And as you see that pattern in others, I want you to be looking out for it and then imitate it. So Paul isn't telling them they need to imitate him in every way. He's not saying, make sure you cook your food this way, or make sure you wear these kind of clothes, or anything like that. He's talking about something bigger. He's talking about a way of walking through life. And so he's saying there's a way to walk through the world that takes into account his example. And it's not how he brushed his teeth. It's bigger than that. And so to understand that pattern or that example is really important, right? He's saying, hey, look for people who live according to this example. Well, what's that example? We understand that from earlier in chapter 3. So I'm going to read real quick. What is that example that Paul's referring to that we're supposed to be looking out for in other people so that we can imitate? This is the example that Paul is telling us we're to imitate. It's found in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. So I'm going to read it. So if you have a Bible, you can look there, 3, 8 through 11. But you can listen as well. So the first part of Paul's example is he renounces his own glory. He renounces his own glory. Verse 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So the first thing that Paul is saying is he renounced his own glory. The next thing that happens, it happens in verse 10. He enters into suffering. This is verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul has said he's renounced his own glory. He said he's willing to suffer with Jesus. And then third thing, we see that Paul trusts God's vindication. This is verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so you just heard me read it, but let me summarize it for you. This is the example that Paul is telling the Philippians to emulate. And it comes from earlier in chapter 3. He renounces his glory. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. He enters into suffering, verse 10, and he trusts God's vindication, chapter 3, verse 11. That's the pattern for Paul that he's asking. That's the example that he wants them to follow. So renouncing self-glory, enter into suffering, seeing the cross as the pattern for living, and trusting in God's vindication. Can you see that in Philippians 3, 8 through 11? That's the example Paul's telling them. Now, where did Paul get that from? Where did Paul get that from? Well, this is where I think if this is where it's going to blow your mind a little bit. I want to solidify those three things as things that we really need to focus on and things that really are important, things that are going to be really important to the founding of this church. Because guess what happens in Philippians 2? Paul gives a whole summary of Jesus' life, and guess what it breaks down into? Three things. Just like those three things he just said. Where did Paul get that example? Well, he got it from Jesus. He got it in Philippians 2. He says those three things. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read you 2, 6 through 11. I want you to listen. So the first thing that we're going to hear here is Jesus renouncing his glory. This is verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So that's Jesus not accounting equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's renouncing his own glory. Then verse 7 through 8. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus entered into suffering. He renounced his self-glory, then he enters into suffering. And lastly, he trusts God's vindication. Listen to this in 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus entrusted himself to the vindication of God. And so we see this pattern here that's emerging in Philippians 2 and Philippians 3. In Philippians 2, it's Jesus' life being summarized with these three things. He renounces his glory, he entered into suffering, and he trusted God's vindication. And then Philippians 3, we see this pattern that Paul says happens in his life. He renounces his glory, he enters into suffering, and he trusts in God's vindication. That's the example. That's the pattern. That's what Paul is telling the Philippians to look out for. Not, hey, who brushes their teeth this way, or who's read 10 books on this subject? But he's saying, look for this pattern. Look for this example. Who's renouncing their own glory? Who's entered into suffering? And who is it trusting in God's vindication? So that's what verse 17 is about, that pattern being reproduced and what we need to look for in the world. So the next thing that he does is he tells them what not to imitate. And that we find that in verses 18 through 19, which say this: "For many," this is Paul writing again, "for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." So Paul's giving a strong warning here. This is not easy to read. It's not easy to think about. But he's instructing the Philippians to not imitate a group of people that are walking in another way. And rather than following the pattern of Christ, Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. And they're marked by a few things. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. And Paul says the end result of their pattern of living is destruction. Now, I'm not exactly sure who these enemies are. You know, commentators go back and forth, and maybe it's the same folks that were referred to earlier in Philippians 2. Some think maybe it's a different group of people, an Epicurean sort of hedonist. I'm not exactly sure which one it is. But what is clear is that Paul knows that these people are well-known and they're influential. They're well-known and they're influential. They're having an influence on the Philippians. They're having an influence on this young church. And so he feels the need to warn his spiritual children against them. Now, Paul isn't soft-pedaling at all here, is he? He's not pulling punches, but he's also not condemning in a prideful way, is he? He's crying as he writes these words. He's crying over the truths that he's writing. He's crying over the things that he's saying about these people. It's obvious he has a deep love and a compassion and a passion for them. He is sad that they're going away from Jesus and influencing others to do the same. He's not spiteful, and he's not being mean. So Paul has told us what to look to seek to imitate in verse 17 and who to not follow in verses 18 and 19. And now I want to circle back with a few thoughts just to speak to this issue for us as a church for a few moments. And I wanted to pause on these verses. They're not very long, but I wanted to pause on them because I think they're really important. And they're important for a couple reasons. I want to talk specifically about who you should look for in a mentor. Who should you look for in somebody that you're going to imitate? Who should you look for? What should you be looking for? And it's important that we talk about this. First, as we said at the start, you're going to be influenced by somebody. You know, if you think you're not being influenced by somebody, if we sat down and talked, we could figure it out after a while. You are imitating somebody, whether it's your boss. Maybe you're learning something from them you want to do different. But there's some way in which you're being influenced by your friends, by your coworkers, by your classmates at school, by the folks that you are living and being around, and by the people that you look up to. Now, quick story. I remember, just to the basketball illustration, I remember sitting in a basketball gym in 1989 and watching Concord High School play against Oak Hill Academy. And, you know, just a gym full of people rooting for our hometown against the number one, I think they were number one in the country at that point in time. And so they come into our gym and our team, and we should have won. And this guy got fouled at the end. They didn't call it. But I remember just going nuts the whole game. You know, and I'm in fifth or sixth grade. And I remember thinking, this is me and all my friends and everybody my age. Like, this is what we did. And those guys on the court were our heroes. I mean, I could tell you most of their names right now, which is odd, right? But that's sports place in a small town at points. But you know what happened? As I watched, and as I remember that game more than any other game, I thought, man, I want to be on that court one day. There's a sense of, I want, because I loved what was going on there, I wanted to imitate that. And so what happened is over the summer, they held Concord basketball camp. And they do these, and the high school players would be the instructors, and they would teach you the drills, and they would do all of those things. And guess who went? All the little kids who wanted to be like those guys. All the people who years before had decided, I want to imitate them. And you know what they ended up becoming? The next group of players, right? You know, 1993, guess who's running on the court? We're playing Oak Hill again. You know, me and some of those kids that had been on that team before. And I was on the JV team at that point. But but it was awesome. We played at Davidson College in front of 7,000 people. And Oak Hill had 3 NBA players on at the time. But there was a sense that everybody that was on that court for our high school had been going to the games forever. You know, we fell in love. We knew what we wanted to become when we were in 4th or 5th grade. The question, what I'm saying and what the Bible is saying is that you will become like those you want to imitate, right? I became a basketball player at Concord because I saw those guys and I wanted to be like them. The question is, who do you see and want to be like? And it's incredibly important to think about. Who is it that you see and you want to be like? Who is it that you want to imitate? Now, because you're going to become like those people. You're setting yourself up on a trajectory to become like those people. Now, so it's important we talk about mentoring. The second is that the church plant needs more maturing Christians who are going to be able to mentor others in the future. That's just the state of the reality of where we are, is our church is going to need more folks who are going to be in a spot where they say, now, I want you to walk with me as I seek to follow Christ. As I seek to give my life away in this community, I want you to walk with me. And most of us, a lot of us would raise our hands and say, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready to do that. I need to be mentored before I can have somebody else walk with me. And what I'm saying right now is that just going on record and saying, hey, it's important that you recognize we're in a process where we need to develop more and more folks who are going to be mentored. My freshman year of college, my first year being a Christian, Travis, the guy who discipled me, we were in a Bible study together that year. At the end, I said, or we were doing an evangelistic Bible study on a certain hall, and I said, Travis, who's going to do this Bible study next year? And he looked at me and he said, Matt, you are. And I remember going, what? Like, I just became a Christian. Like, I'm studying the Bible for the first time. I'm praying for the first time. I'm having conversations about Jesus for the first time. But what he did is he planted a seed in me and he said, I know you're young, but this is where we're going. And I think this is where you're going to happen. And so I just want to say that today. There are a ton of folks in this room who have come to faith recently. And that's awesome. And what I want to plant a seed for today and what I want you to hear me say is that who's going to do this stuff in the future? Who are the mentors of the future? Well, you are. Even if you came to faith 2 months ago. Even if you just now are learning to read the Bible, even if you're just now learning to pray, that's this developmental process that happens. And so it's important for us to think about, what is it we're wanting to grow into? What is this picture of the mature person that we're wanting to hold up, that we want to be like? And can we articulate what that is? And so to seek to become like it, to seek to follow people who hold those things out, is it just somebody who's smart? Because if so, then we just need to all read a lot of books. Or is it something different? And I want to hold out to you from this passage 3 things that I think are worth striving for. And you're looking for in others and a mentor, and worth striving towards becoming as you grow. And eventually, one day, become the person whom somebody else could walk alongside with. So, you ready? Here are these characteristics. I'd love to see us grow in. Love to see us move towards the things to look for in others and the things to seek to become yourself. They're going to sound a little familiar. The first is this. What to look for in mentors? They seek to renounce self-glory. Is that familiar? Maybe from Philippians 2, from Philippians 3. This is what Paul's telling us. They seek to renounce self-glory. The kind of person you want to imitate isn't going to be seeking the spotlight for themselves. They're not going to walk in this room and go, hey guys, look at me. You know, it's all about me. And so because they're not doing that, they might be hard to find. You might not see them initially because they're humble and because they're not going to be coming up to you and giving you advice that you're not asking for. There's going to be a humility about somebody that you'd really want to imitate. They're not going to be seeking their own glory, but seeking Jesus' glory in their daily lives, in His Word, through service in the community, through time with His people, through worship. They're going to be seeking His glory and not their own. Second, what to look for in a mentor. They have suffered, and they seek to see the cross of Christ as the pattern for their living. They've suffered, and they seek to see the cross of Christ as the pattern for their living. Now, I wish maturity came without suffering. And Joel talked about this last week as well. But it's not. It's just not true. That's not the way things work. And a friend said this, and I found this helpful. He said, the people you would want to follow aren't shiny and bright. They are scratched and dented. They have crashed. Their lives have often been extremely broken, and then they've been remade by Jesus. They've had dark nights of the soul. They've had periods of doubt and questioning, and yet God's Spirit has drawn them through them, and they are wiser and more mature. I love that. The people you want to follow aren't shiny and bright. They're scratched and dented. Third, what to look for in a mentor, what to seek to become yourself. These folks that we're looking for, they seek to trust God's vindication. They seek to trust God's vindication. They aren't marked by self-righteousness or self-vindication. They're not seeking to prove to everybody in the room that they're always right. But they're trusting in God's vindication. They're marked by trust in God's providence and in His ultimate restoration of the world. They aren't treating this world as all that there is and ever will be. And they have a growing longing for all things, themselves, their friends, their family, all of the brokenness that they see in the world to be remade at Jesus' second coming. So there's a longing that exists in these folks that's growing as they're seeking to give themselves to things, as they're seeking to live in a way that follows Jesus. They're recognizing more and more that we're not there yet, as we said last week, that there's something else that we've got to long for more and more. So lastly, what is it we're looking for in folks? What is it that we're seeking to become? These mentors that we want to be and want to look for, they're marked by seeking repentance when these things aren't happening in their life. They're marked by seeking repentance when they don't renounce self-glory, when they don't seek to see the cross of Christ as the pattern for their living, and when they don't trust in God's vindication. The reality is that nobody's going to do those things perfectly. But the kind of person that we want to become in ourselves, the kind of person that you want to follow, is the kind of person who repents a lot. The kind of person for whom repentance isn't this occasional, like, well, I guess like every couple months I repent. But the kind of person for whom acknowledging they were wrong is this well-worn pattern. It's this well-worn path that's saying, hey, that was me. That was my fault. It wasn't their fault. Part of it was their fault, but part of it was my fault. And I own the part that I can own, and I repent of it. And I repent of seeking to live for my own glory. I repent of seeking to ignore the suffering of the world and not step into it. I repent for seeking to create heaven here and now and growing frustrated. That's the kind of person that you want to be, the kind of person that we want to become. Rather than pretending they're better than they really are, they repent. And they remember ultimately that it was never about us being perfect. It was never about us being as good as Jesus. Paul acknowledged that, right? He's not saying he's as good as Jesus. He's saying there's a pattern of life to live. And he's going to fall short of that pattern, just like everybody in this room is going to fall short of that pattern. The question is not, can you be as good as Jesus today? Let me go ahead and answer that one for you. The answer is no. You will not be perfect like Jesus. But what he's saying is that he was perfect. And that ultimately, why is repentance such a mark of somebody who's worth following? Because repentance can only happen when you recognize that I don't lose my right standing with God by acknowledging I'm wrong. that it was really by acknowledging that I'm wrong and can't do it. That's the only way I got into right standing with God. And so to acknowledge that again and again and again and again to other people is not putting myself in a place of loss. I'm not losing any standing there. It's just an acknowledgement of what has already happened, what got me into that right standing with God. And so the reality is that the person we want to be, the person we want to become, the person who walks on the earth right now, that kind of person is the one who says, Jesus was perfect, not me. It was never about my works. It was never about me being perfect. And man, I'm thankful. I can live for His glory and not my own, because my own glory is not worth very much. I can live for His coming kingdom because my kingdom's not worth very much. I can enter into suffering because look what He did. And look what He did for me, and He purchased something perfect for me. And so the call this afternoon is, if you haven't done it already, is not to just seek to live like Jesus, it's to repent and believe in Jesus. Or if you want to, try and live like Him. And come check back in a couple weeks. And then we can repent and believe. Because you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it like Him. You're not going to be perfect like Him. The call is to repentance and faith. And once you have repented and believed, then he's saying, hey, here's a life pattern. Here's what my followers, here's how I want them to walk through the world. And guess what? You're not going to do that perfectly either. So you get to continue to repent and believe, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, it's my conviction that, Lord, a great need of our church, a great need of our community are folks who are willing to say to other people who are just a little bit behind them, hey, come with me. Will you follow me as I follow Christ? And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as a body of believers understand what we mean when we say that. And God, would you, by your Spirit, be at work in our community? And ultimately, would we all be looking to Jesus, trusting in His righteousness and not our own, trusting in His vindication and not our own, and God, seeking to repent and believe over and over and over and over again. And Father, would you be honored and glorified to produce a church, to produce a community where folks are living for something bigger than themselves, where folks are living for something bigger than their own glory, something bigger than their own reputation, something bigger than their own vindication. Father, we'd ask you for that, and we pray you'd do that. In Jesus' name, amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and just prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.